So far, we have been talking about prayer. We're on number 4 out of 5. So far, we've looked at the relationship with God is our foundation of prayer. It's relationship. It's not a matter of giving our list. It's relationship. Secondly, when we read and study the scripture, we see many examples of prayer, and we find some elements in those prayers that we can include in our own prayer. And then we said we need to be proactive in listening to God, and the last song that we sang was very much about that. Listen to God. Open up our hearts to listen to Him. And attuning ourselves to His voice and the different ways He can speak to us, and so that we might respond to Him. Today, I want to get to what in the world can we pray about? But I'm going to start or use kind of an interesting passage for that. Philippians 4:4-7, and I'll read that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we give ourselves and our hearts to you today. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak deep into our hearts whatever we need to hear, Lord, that you would speak. And Lord, may we all say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's a few things in this passage that I want to highlight, which actually gives us really the foundation of whatever we can pray about. One is, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What does that mean, let your reasonableness? Well, if you look at different translations, you find out that the words are gentle, patient, moderate, appropriate, gracious, humble. So the word used there for reasonableness can be all those different things. This has to do with attitude. What's our attitude when we go to pray? Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know. Or is it going with a sense of confidence in God? A sense of gentleness in our spirit, of like, I'm going to God. I'm going to the King of Kings. I'm going to my Lord. I mean, let's imagine that you and I are in a quandary. The context of this passage was disagreement between Christian workers. I didn't read the first few verses, but it's Paul says, pray for these two women who work with me, not just two people who sweep the floor, but who are ministry leaders, and pray that they'll agree. And then he goes into this. So we could be praying or desiring to pray for about a disagreement between brothers and sisters. We could be wanting to pray for our child or to get a job or to change our job. We could be praying for our husband or our wife. We can be praying for our missionaries. We can be praying for sickness or a virus or chronic disease. The first thing Paul tells us is be reasonable. Be gentle. Be patient. Be moderate. Let your gentleness and patience under provocation be known. This is very important because that's what that word means. Are you provoked? Oh, yeah, every day. We're provoked when our kid starts to cry and won't stop. We're provoked when our wife is late coming home and hasn't cooked our dinner. I wish I had a wife like that. Or that came home and cooked dinner. We're provoked when someone at work doesn't do what we want. We're provoked when somebody cuts in front of us in the car. We're provoked about all sorts of things. because we want so much comfort and so much control, we get provoked. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't get riled up. Responding lovingly to those who seem to argue with you. Do not get flustered and riddled with anxiety as you approach God. Oh, God, I don't know what to do about this. Really good. Now, zap that person. Come on. Make my life easy. I want, you know, check that, you know, like, is that the way we go to prayer? Now, if you're praying with others, you probably don't do that because you don't want to lose face. But if you're praying by yourself at home, you might. Or if you're praying inside your heart, you certainly will, because you don't want, no one else can hear you, except God can hear you. But those are the thoughts running around in your head, see. But remember the character of God, and that is what we want to be, transformed into his character. So, then, what does Paul say is the next thing? So he says, calm down, okay? We want to pray for all sorts of things. There's disasters around the world right now, and we can get really angered about it. We can get anxious. We can get riled up. We can fight other Christians. We can do all sorts of things and put our point across and dum, 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 I'm right, and all that sort of stuff. But Paul says, ooh, stop. Calm down as you approach God. And then Paul says this. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Lord's right here. Lord's right here. Don't be anxious. Settle down. Settle down. Settle down. The main reason not to be anxious is that the Lord is with us all the time. He already knows what we need and what's in our hearts. But he wants us to be able to talk to him like we talked about over the past 4 weeks. For 3 weeks. To share those needs and requests. It reflects what we have read in Matthew 6:35 a couple of years ago in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about your life. But I tell you, worry is one of the biggest diseases in the body of Christ. Anxiety and worry. We're no different from the rest of the world. And we have the King of Kings. So what's the, you know, I look at that all the time. I get worried about things, or I get anxious about things, and I say, wait a minute, God, why am I doing this? Why do I feel this way? Help me to calm down. You are with me. You're God. You're Lord. It's not an easy thing to do, because I guess what? The natural human tendency is to be anxious about all sorts of things. Our health, our relationships, our possessions, all sorts of things. But as a Christian, Paul is saying that we need to grow in this area about being anxious for nothing. How do we grow? Through the transformation of the Holy Spirit living within us and getting to know our Lord more and more. Remember, and you know where Paul wrote this letter? You know where he wrote these words? In prison. In prison. Paul would tell us that anxiety about any of these things in our life shows a lack of confidence in God's care for you and me. I have to repent of that a lot. And he urges us to practice and desire to have our anxieties and fears placed in the context of God's care, God's love and power, and our relationship to him. Yesterday we were talking with the families and the young kids, and of course I always put my, not just 2 cents, probably about $10 worth in. sorry about that. So, but I'm looking at the aspect of the fact that I've been through that journey, and I've gone through lots of ups and downs and bumps and all that kind of stuff. And I look at the fact of, okay, now I'm looking from as a mother of a 31-year-old. So anyway, we talked all about that, and we talked about the fact that it only gets harder. You know, the little kids that run around crawling, and we're worried about all that. Just wait until they ring you, and they've had an automobile accident or something. But so immediately, God tested me. Immediately. I get out in the car, everybody, from when I was in here, and there's a message from Lydia. Anxiety ridden. Help, Mom. I ended up like a 2-hour conversation with her. pouring out, you know, all the things that, okay, Lydia, what about this and what about that? And what about God doing this and what about, you know, and then listening to her, but Mom, blah, 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 da, 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 da. And I thought, well, it never ends, you know? It's not that you don't care any, what do I want to say, less about your baby crawling and picking up a piece of dirt over there than you do about your child's life when they're 31 and trying to make life decisions, which is probably bigger than a speck of dirt on the floor. But this never ends. So God gives us, and I have to constantly turn her over. You have to constantly turn your child, your family over to God and to say, God, you're in charge and I want to trust you. Okay, so one pastor said this, some of the motives to pray, which will guide what we pray. So our motives to pray will guide what we want to pray for. So do we want to pray to seek God's face, his relationship, not just his hand? His hand is giving. Do we just focus on his hand? Give me, give me, give me. Or do you focus on his face? To say, God, I want to meet you face to face. I want to be in relationship with you. Do we pray for our own personal satisfaction? Help me so I won't be so upset. Or do we pray with our heart fixed on God's glory? God, I want you to answer this prayer for your glory. Do we ever say that? We should. I'm learning this. I'm growing in prayer all the time. I hope we all are. Do we pray just a list of our own ideas? I want this, I want that, do this with that person, do this with my husband or my wife or my house or my whatever. Or do we pray from the treasury of God's word? And Luke gave us a lovely sermon on the different, some different people, and only a couple of examples of Bibles full of them. But you can find them out because you have the treasury in your hands. You can read the prayers in the Bible and you can say, God, what are these people praying for? Well, probably not the things that I pray for most of the time. And then do we pray according to the Spirit's instruction, not just our human mind? And this is where I think that be quiet before God, listening to him, helps us to pray through the Spirit of God, not just our human desires. Okay, then it says, after he says, okay, be reasonable, settle down, don't be anxious, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, give them, in other words, he said, give them over, unburden your heart, lay them before your, and Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. And then Jesus said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So pour it out to him. And it says we are to submit our requests with thanksgiving before he even answers. I think you should make a list of this and put it on your fridge. Now, by now, if you really obeyed me, your fridge would be full. I always tell you to put stuff on the fridge. Because I put stuff on the fridge. I can't walk by into my kitchen. You go into your kitchen a number of times a day. And if you look at your fridge, you can, oh, right, I remember that. I've got stuff in my fridge I put there about 6 years ago or more. And I said, ooh, God, have I really grown in that? You know, ooh, have I really prayed about that? And reminds me of some things God was speaking to me about 6 years ago. So before we even finish voicing the prayers, we need to say thanksgiving. We need to have thanksgiving. With thanksgiving comes an openness to God. So what kind of prayers are there? What kinds of requests do we come before God with? You know, if we took a recording or made a list of things that all of us in the church pray for, now, this is just, it's not about everyone, but I think we could probably make a list which would include our children, jobs, health, relationships, and maybe an occasional missionary or occasionally leaders in the church. One of the things that Proverbs speaks highly of is to get wisdom. often do we pray for wisdom? How often do you and I pray for wisdom on how to deal with situations in our lives? How to handle an irate teenager? How to handle a disagreement between a brother and a sister in the church? Or colleagues at work? Do we always pray for the other to change and not ourselves? Change that person, make that person see that I'm a cool person. You know, make my boss be nicer to me. Do we ever pray for ourselves and say, God, change me, work with me? We tend to shy away from prayers that invite God to rule our lives, because we don't want to submit. There was the lovely song there about we surrender. We surrender. It makes us vulnerable. Do we pray for character change in ourselves? Paul prayed that we might know the deep love of Christ, the deep love of God, which can change us. And he prayed that we might have wisdom in our souls. And what about things in our culture? Most of the time, we just moan and complain. But have we prayed? Have we asked God to help our country, our leaders, our neighbors, to be able to understand the evils of this world, or what marriage means, or how to get along with each other? Are we complainers and moaners rather than change makers, rather than peacemakers, rather than examples? Do we complain and criticize and moan just as much as all of the rest of Australia do? Well, judging from what I speak to other pastors around Australia, they find this within Christians, that we're just as backbiting and just as critical as anybody else in the world. God says, I made you different people. I've given you these things in Scripture so you can be different. And nobody's going to make you different except your surrender to the Holy Spirit, to God, to the cross. I was recently talking to a woman who's, you know, probably in her 40s, I think, desperately has wanted to get married. And we've been talking for a long time. And she's been through all sorts of ups and downs and all that kind of stuff. And so recently, something happened in her life, and it turned out that something from deep within rose up, and it was to do with her parents. It was an issue that was deep-seated in her heart that she had glossed over. She knew it was there, but she'd glossed over. She hadn't done anything about it, and it was controlling her. And so we talked about it, and she had reached the explosion point. Right? Now, some years ago, she was just at the, I don't like this point. Or then, maybe closer, she was like, oh, I really don't know what to do about this. But this time, it was, whoa, full on explosion. So anyway, we talked through it. And do you know what? She finally made a decision that she had to do something about it. She could not allow this type of thing to happen in her life. And it wasn't that her parents are mean or anything. It was that there was something there that was holding her. And so what I said to her at one point, I said, you know, I said, I often tell young people or middle people or whatever who want to get married, instead of always praying, God, bring me this spouse, bring me the perfect woman, bring me the perfect man, blah, blah, blah. How about praying for yourself to make yourself the perfect wife or the perfect husband? How about looking at yourself and saying, God, help me to be ready. If my character needs to change, change it. If some of my weirdness or eccentricities or stuff would not would be a hindrance. Help me to change. Help me to be ready to be a wife or to be a husband. Now, you don't know how God's going to do that. You might say, oh, help me be ready by sending a wife. Help me be ready by giving me a girlfriend, you know, or a boyfriend. No, he might do something like with this woman. She had to face the issue she had with her parents because that would have ruined her marriage. You see? Because, see, all of us bring our past with us. All of us bring the things that how we were brought up, the different things. We bring those things into the relationship. I think I've said this to you before, is that I remember listening to a guy, who was a pastor, who was talking about marriage. And he said, you know, you get married, mwah, mwah, I do, and all that kind of stuff. And the wife, you know, the husband carries the wife over the threshold. You guys probably don't do that. But anyway, did anybody do that in here? No? When you first went into your home, you know, did you carry your wife over the threshold? Good on you, Luke. And then the story was they went in and saw all the wedding gifts. You know, their parents had brought home all the wedding gifts and it was all around. And over in the corner, they saw these two ugly, bashed up trunks. And one of them said husband's name and the other one said wife's name. And they said, look at each other, what's this? Where'd you get this? And they went over and they opened it up and it was all the past of each of those people. The heartaches, the difficulties, the challenges, the obstructions, the all that. And the thing was, you bring that into your marriage. You don't start off as a clean slate. You bring all that stuff, and some of it ain't too good. Some of it, if you look through the trunk, you don't want to toss it out. See? But God is here. God, Jesus is here to help us. He's here to change us. Okay, so let me get back on track here. That was just an extra. Okay. Two main types of prayer. Petition, that means asking for ourselves, and intercession. We could spend, and probably Luke and I will talk about prayer later on in the year because there's so much to talk about. But there's basically two main types. Petitioning for ourselves in our lives, and interceding for other people. God wants us to pray for all the small things in our life as well as the bigger things. And he wants to learn gratitude. When something happens to you that's a small thing, some little thing that you know only God would know, is your heart overflowing with thanksgiving because you know it's God that has given us? The Lord's Prayer has the words, pray for to give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us and deliver us. All those requests. The request that we have for God to change us, to transform us from glory to glory. And Jesus tells us we must pray in faith. How can we do that? Well, our faith is not found in you. It's not found in your faith. It's only found in faith in Jesus. I pray not because I have great faith. I pray because I have faith in God. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have faith that he organizes my life and deals with my life. That's where I have my faith. If we want to trust Jesus more, we need to get to know him more. See, if you're around a person and you get to know them over the years, you know who to trust and who not to. You know who to share your heart with and who not to. The more and more you get to know Jesus, the more you will trust him. And give these requests and wait for him to give the answer. In Hebrews, we're reminded, fix your eyes on Jesus, for he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus gives you the faith. It's not ours. And he perfects it, meaning he changes it and deals with it all through our lives. The faith that I had for my kid to not die from a crumb that they picked up on the ground was a certain amount of faith. But now I have to maybe have bigger faith or more faith in what Lydia will choose for different things, because I have no control. I can't go and whisk her away from that little crumb. So our faith has to get bigger. But we don't do it on our own. We ask God to do that. We must practice it. Hudson Taylor, you know, the great missionary to China, said the issue is not greater faith, but faith in a greater God. Isn't that lovely? Do you think God's greater? Do you think you have to control him? You have to tell him what to do. If we practice, our faith will grow like a muscle through training. Jesus tells us to pray constantly, to be persevering, not give up. If we somehow knew, if God in his wisdom said, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. Now, he wouldn't tell us this, but I'm going to answer your prayer on the 366th time that you pray it. That can only happen every 4 years, by the way. Anyway. So you go 365 times and you say, oh, forget it. Well, I think God in his graciousness would probably still answer. But I think he would have wanted us to keep going. To keep praying, see. So he wants us to practice and exhibit the faith. Now let me go into the second type, which is intercession. This is where a lot of us kind of fall down, because we don't go out of ourself. We draw a circle around ourselves, and that's where we pray. Just around our immediate sort of thing. But the question is, how do we stand in the gap between heaven and earth for other people? Praying on behalf of people, places, or even nations. We are to pray, Jesus said, let your kingdom come. That's a global prayer. So Jesus tells us, I have placed you here as my people, my church, not just to pray for yourselves and have me grant your wishes. I've placed you here as priests. 1 Peter. Priests. To pray for the world. To pray for all these things that are happening. We're going to get to, at the end, just a small prayer about praying in times of crisis, which we have right now. But in this virus crisis, are we just praying barricade prayers? Like, God, put a thing around me and protect me from all things. Protect me, protect. Or are we reaching out and praying for China and for those who are, all these nurses and doctors that are placing themselves on the front line? It's like we prayed for the fireys who went out and went right into the fire to save us. Do we even think about that? Could be our neighbor. Could be the guy down the street. You could work with somebody like that. Do we pray for those who are right in the middle of it? Do we pray for the countries that are struggling, that maybe they don't have the things that we have? We honestly have one of the best health systems in the world. And right now, I mean, I don't know what you think politically. I don't want to get into politics at all. But right now, I think from what I read, that Australia has loaded the gun in terms of preventing and helping. I would think that I'm in the best place, better than U.S. I wouldn't trust that at all. But the thing is, how do we pray into this situation? God says for us to stand in the gap. I was doing ministry in the streets of New York City in 1980 when the AIDS crisis. There were doctors and nurses that did not want to go into hospital wards where there were AIDS victims. There were AIDS victims who were dying lonely, alone deaths because nobody wanted to go in there. Our church in New York City, meeting in the underground of a Chinese restaurant, was radical. Part of our ministry was going into the hospitals, going into the streets, and praying for, touching, and holding the hands of AIDS victims before they even named it AIDS. One of my really good friends who got AIDS from, and I won't tell you how, but it was from all sorts of different things, and also in the 70s, many men were coming back from Vietnam. Many had AIDS. They were heroin addicts, and they had AIDS from needles. So, do the Christians barricade themselves inside the door and say, No, we went right in there. No gloves, no mask, no nothing. I never wore a mask in my life. And went in there and ministered to these young men who were dying with nobody wanting to touch them. Now, I'm not saying for anybody here to do that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that our attitude needs to be as Jesus, who went and touched those who were suffering. Now, whatever God speaks to each one of us is our thing. We will never make rules. We will never make anything like that. But it's to challenge each one of us. God had challenged me. But not everybody. Not every Christian did those things. If you read in history, in the plagues and all that kind of stuff, some of the Christians were at the forefront. Churches in the Black Plague opened their doors for people to come in. Churches throughout history have been places of refuge and safety. That's why some churches in San Francisco have listed themselves as places for refuge for asylum seekers and won't let the government touch them. These are all sorts of things that happen in the world around us. And it's true, my friends, that some Christians give their lives for this. Some people, there are doctors who have died, nurses who've died in helping those with illnesses and sicknesses. Christian nurses and doctors who went in the battlefields, World War I and World War II, where there wasn't the medical treatment we have today, they had to cut off men's limbs right there in the middle of the mud. Now, these are not, I mean, my dad at 97 is still alive and he was in World War II. It's not like this is another planet. This is in our life history, see? Anyway, so a biblical example of the power of intercession is when Joshua is leading the troops against the Amalekites. And Moses climbs a hill and raises his hands, and he's watching the battle, and he raises his hands in prayer. And the Bible says that after a while, if you've ever stood for a while raising your hands, you know that sometime you're going to get tired. And so at some point, it's going to go like this. Okay? But when it started going like that, the Hebrew people were getting beat. So up he went. So what happened was that Aaron and Hur came alongside and held his hands up so he could have them steady in prayer. Do we do that for each other? Do we intercede for each other and do this? Do we lift each other's arms up in prayer? Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of modern times, once said, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." Do you see prayer as that, or do you see it as a namby-pamby little thing? Yes, God, give me a parking place. You know, it's okay. You can pray for parking places. I have too sometimes. But in the deeper thing, do I see prayer as an uprising against the world order, and I'm siding with the kingdom of God? Oswald Chambers, of My Utmost for His Highest, one of the greatest prayer devotionals ever written, really, said that prayer does not fit us for a greater work. It is the greater work. So let's don't say, "Oh, I've tried everything, but I guess I'll just pray now." And we put prayer at the end. I'm going to do all I can. Look, God, what I'm doing. Da, 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 da. I'm lifting weights. I'm doing this kind of stuff. Da, 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 da. Oh, well, that doesn't work. Well, I guess I'll go and talk to God. You know, like, I don't know about you, but if I were God, I'd feel very rejected. But praise God, he doesn't. He says, come on. So to know how to intercede, we must be informed about what we need to intercede for. And then we need to engage in God's word to inspire us. One parent that I read about said he uses Luke 2:52 as a scripture on to for his son. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He said, for every day of my child's life, I'm praying that. That my son will grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And one last issue. Unanswered prayer. Personally, I don't believe there is any unanswered prayer. The reason we say unanswered prayer is because we think God hasn't answered the way I want. God, I want a Lamborghini. Now, I know you won't pray, but I'm just, you know, pushing the barrel here. And he gives us a truck. Ah, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, if God was here, he'd say, yes, I did. All you need is four wheels. And by the way, you do a lot of stuff that you need to carry from one place to another, and you really need a truck. You don't need a Lamborghini for anything. So God can answer. Look, parents, you know the deal. Your child comes. Can I have this? Can I have my 100th piece of candy today? All right, you will answer. It'll be yes, maybe later, or no. You've answered. God does the same thing. If you don't get it, he has said no. He said, I have something more for you. I have something better for you. This isn't for you right now. And because he knows the whole world, he knows the whole thing, he knows what's good for you and what's not. And if he says, if he delays and maybe later, he's not going to tell you that in 200 days he's going to answer it. He just says, have faith. And then sometimes he answers it right away. So we have to learn the prayer of relinquishment. Anybody ever heard of the prayer of relinquishment? Anybody? Ooh, I get to tell you something new. Prayer of relinquishment. It's one of Jesus' prayers. It goes like this. Not my will, but your will be done. That's the prayer of relinquishment. God, I would like this. Personally, I feel I need it. But not my will. Your will. And so I'm relinquishing it. I'm giving it to God because he knows best. I'm trusting him because he knows best. Abba, Father. Pastor and reverend and theologian P.T. Forsyth, a great preacher, once said, we shall come one day to heaven, listen to this, we shall come one day to heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the truest answers to our truest prayers. One day in heaven, we will learn that when God refused, it was actually the greatest answer to our prayer. We will say, oh, thank you so much, God, for cutting that off. Thank you so much that I didn't marry that person. Thank you so much that I didn't go to that job. Thank you so much that I didn't steal that from out of my work, you know, whatever. Now, let me just finish as we come around the table of the Lord. The results in Philippians 4. The results of all this. It says peace. And it's not your and my peace. It's peace beyond all understanding. Prayer brings peace. It's peace that is beyond us, not manufactured by us, but it's produced by God. And it's a peace that doesn't necessarily mean that all our circumstances have changed and our answers were yes. Doesn't mean anything like that. This is a peace that challenges us to always consider peace in the context of God our Father. It's a peace that the Bible says guards us, guards our minds and our hearts. It protects us so that we can give it to God. We don't pick it up. We don't come to the cross with our prayers and then we walk away and say, oh, wait a minute, and pick up our bundle again. We haven't left it with God. Our hearts and minds drive us to anxiety. Two powerful forces that shape our attitudes and behaviors is anxiety and our mind and our heart, in our minds and in our hearts. God's peace brings us into relationship with Him. And now, as we always do this, as we come around the table, you know, we've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about our closeness with God. We've been talking about our relationship. We're talking about all these things that draw us closer to Him. We desire Him to increase our faith. We desire Him to help us to trust in Him more. I'm praying that our hearts will be open to Him. And at this time, a time of famine and disease, of viruses and broken governments, in times like the Scripture says will continue to come upon us more and more. This isn't the end, my friend. We're not going to control anything. I keep saying that we have a... You already know. You know the deal. And it's going to get worse and worse to where there's no way that we can control it. There's no way that we can make our lives wonderful and protected. And Revelation told us that. And Jesus said, you know what? Trust in me totally. And when it keeps coming in, trust me. Stand in me. Because you know what? If you trust in Jesus, you're not going to die. Your physical body will, but you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Peter asked Jesus. When Jesus said, he spoke about the rough time of following Him. And Jesus said, do you want to leave me too? People had left Him. And Jesus said, do you want to leave me too? His disciples. Do you want to leave me too? But Peter said, Lord, where do we have to go except to you? My brothers and sisters, in this day, in this place, in this world, we have nowhere else to go except to Jesus. Learn of Him. Read more of His word than you do the government and political things about the world around us. Do something with your mind and your heart so that you stand on Jesus. Now, my favorite person, Eddie Askew, comes in and he says, according to Philippians 4, he says this, I love the words, Lord, joy, gentleness, and peace. I'd give my vote for them at any time. They're all I want. At least in quiet moments when I'm alone with you, to stay here, the world forgotten, minds, doors, and windows double locked against intruders. Just you and me. And in the quiet, Lord, it's not too difficult at that time to fill my mind with thoughts of all that's good and beautiful. At least that's what I try to tell myself. When I face truth, and truth's a nuisance, I could sometimes do without, I have to admit, to just a touch of self-deception. It's what I'd like to have happen, Lord, but even here, just you and me, I can't hold on to it for very long. My mind's a nomad, packing up and moving on without a moment's notice, and all the joy and beauty, peace and truth get left behind. Like campfire ashes, Wing, quickly cold. Lord, when I face the world again with all its tensions, fears, and sinfulness, I'd like to carry with me some shadow of the beauty that I find in you. Some echo of the mystery of your love. A point of reference that helps me recognize the true and the good whenever and wherever met. And helps me share some semblance of your peace with other travelers along the road. When you sit quietly with Jesus, do you take that peace with you to share with others as we travel along the road of life as a Christian? So, Greg, if you don't mind tinkling the ivories, and we know that when Jesus sat around with his disciples, with you and me, and he said, again, I come back to the thing he did the Lord's Supper in the context of a meal. You know, can't you imagine our meal with all the things hanging around and crumbs on the floor and all sorts of stuff? And in the middle of that, he took the bread and he said, I am breaking the bread and I am showing you that this is my body broken for you. This is my body that I'm giving for you. And we know from the Word of God that it's that He is the bread of life. So He's giving us Himself. He gave Himself. And so as you take the bread, as you take this, then realize it's a symbol of what God has done in His Son. His broken body given for us. There are some people who are serving the communion today. If you could come up to the front, please. Father, we thank you that your body was given for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can put all our faith in you. And I pray that as we concentrate and remember what you've done in our lives, the words you've spoken, the life you've lived, you help us to come only to you and first to you in every situation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you take the bread, if you have given your life to Jesus, you are welcome to come around the table of the Lord. And if you take the bread, just hold it together and we will eat together. Father, as we hold this symbol in our hands, we now want to eat this in faith in you, that you, your body, has given us life. Let's eat together. And after the bread, Jesus took the cup, and it was kind of like that, maybe. I don't know. Maybe a wooden cup. They had wooden cups as well. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood. And we know that everyone sitting there knew what that meant. The blood of sacrifice. The blood of healing. Of forgiveness of sins. And so as we take this, we give thanks to God for forgiving our sins, for calling us into his kingdom. And his desire for us to be like him, his character. And to manifest who he is to the rest of the world. So as you take the cup, hold it, and we will drink together. Father, we thank you for this cup. We thank you that it symbolizes your blood that was shed for us. The life that you gave. Life is in the blood. And as your side was pierced, and as you gave your lifeblood for us, we thank you for that. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for being redeemed into the kingdom of God. And as we drink together, Lord, we say amen. Let's drink together. Before I just close this in prayer, you have an insert. We've been doing this every week. If you've missed any, they're on the website or will be, so that you can get your own reflection questions and thoughts for you during the week. And there's also a little prayer there for times of crisis, of how to pray in times of crisis. So I'm going to close with praying that prayer. Father, we come before you now, and we recognize that there is a time of crisis in our world. There's a time when nations are closing their borders, and a time when there is fear. Lord, there's a time when there is sickness. And Lord, we, as your people, we want to come before you. And we ask you to comfort those who find their lives torn apart by this virus, having to be quarantined, having to be in self-isolation, having to think of their families and their friends, of those who have lost their life through it, of people who are susceptible to viruses. And Lord, we know that our world is full of viruses in different degrees of ability to control. But Lord, we come to you and we ask for your comfort among those who are afflicted. And Lord, we ask you to give courage to church leaders who are seeking to bring hope and the presence, your presence, into the midst of trauma and questions of pain and questions of how to face these things. We pray, Lord, that you would give those who are ministering to people through doctors and nurses and priests and pastors, that, Lord, as they answer your call, you will protect them and guide them. And Lord, we also ask you to give clarity and wisdom to the government agencies, the NGOs, all those who are working to bring about aid and help to areas that are suffering. Lord, we pray that it will be done in a way that gives glory to you. Will there not be underhanded agendas in all of this? But Lord, we come before you on behalf of all these people who are involved, and we ask for your help and guidance and the victory over this. And for us as Christians to stand firm in our trust and our faith in you in all circumstances. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.